Morning, church. Oh, what a blessing it is to be with you this morning. My name is Stephen. I'm one of the pastors here at St. John Community Church. And Pastor Josmar is on vacation, so we'll pray he has a wonderful time on vacation with his family. But we are going to dig into the Word of God, and I'm so honored to be able to do that with you this morning. We're going to be in a mini-series over the next 2 weeks. I'll be preaching both. In Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6, where we look at being justified, what now? And this is in Romans, and Romans is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it's a very logical book. I'm a very logical person, and Paul lays out here logical and practical needs for grace, faith, justification, salvation, and Christian living. The book of Romans for me is a very practical book that is helpful for understanding and living our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's primary purpose in writing to the Roman church was to teach the great truth of the gospel of grace to believers who had never received teaching from an apostle. They had begun the church through evangelism, hearing the good news, but they had never received teaching yet. And so Paul writes to them, and Paul hadn't even been to Rome yet. And so he's also introducing himself to the church in Rome as he hopes to get there one day and eventually will. The overarching theme of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God. The glorious truth that God justifies the guilty, condemns sinners by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is what we will be hyper-focused on over the next 2 weeks as we look at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, why we are in need of being justified. What does it mean to be justified? And once we are justified, what happens next? All right, I'll be honest. That's a little churchy, isn't it? What in the world does being justified mean? Well, we've talked about this last couple times I preached. I don't know why God keeps bringing up the word justified to me, but he keeps does, so we're going to keep hitting on it. But justified means just as if I had never sinned. I never made a mistake. I never messed up. Man, can you imagine what that would feel like to have never, not once, messed up? This is the key reality that we experience when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So if you are here this morning and you are unsure about this Christianity stuff, and question, why would I even believe in this? This sermon series is for you. If you're here this morning and you have been in church your whole life, but you still are like, I'm not sure. I mean, if I die today, I don't know. This sermon series is for you. If you are here this morning, either in person or online, and you know this to be true, you know that you are justified in Jesus Christ and you are saved and you are excited, I want you to hear from a different perspective about God's great goodness, redemption, and hope-building work in your own life. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to share your word with your people. What a great honor it is. May it be your word spoken, not mine. May we hear the truth that you have laid before us through your servant Paul in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6. May we see that we are justified by faith, and that we are called to live out what you have called us to live in our daily lives. We pray this all in your son's holy name. Amen. So we're going to be Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And today, as we read, I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able as we read God's holy word. And have you join in reading with me the underlined section, okay? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right. So, you're going to see Stephen get a little bit hyper because there is a lot to get through in so little time. So, let's dig right in. Okay. First, what am I going to say, church? You've heard me say it a couple of times now. No, not justified. What's the first word? Therefore, what am I going to say? What is the therefore, therefore? Whenever you see therefore in Scripture, you always have to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? Because it's telling you something based on what it's already told you. So if you read the therefore and don't look back, you're missing the reason of what's about to be said. So first, we look at the therefore. The statement is, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. This is a statement that comes from Romans chapter 4, 13 through 25, leading into chapter 5, using Abraham as an example, and is one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible because it so clearly connects the Old Testament faith with the same faith we have in the New Testament and beyond. We see that our God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We see that Abraham is saved by faith. We see that Abraham is saved by the same God that you and I are saved by today. He is saved by the miraculous work of Christ on the cross, even though it had not happened yet, because God is outside of time. But before we get into that, first, let's go just a little bit deeper, real quick, on what justified truly means. Because here's the thing. I've given you a pretty basic definition, right? Just as if I'd never sinned. But I want to go a little bit deeper into understanding it because it's such a powerful word. Justification is a judicial act of God where he declares a sinner righteous. It's not about becoming righteous through one's own actions, but being declared righteous by God. It's a legal declaration. It's a legal term, meaning God declares the sinner righteous even though they are not inherently righteous. It's based on Christ's work. This declaration isn't based on your work, not my work, not anybody's work, but the work of Christ. On his perfect life, his atoning death, and his resurrection. Justification is received through faith. It's received through faith in Jesus Christ, not through our personal merit or works. It reconciles the relationship between us and the Father with God Almighty. A restored relationship with the God of the universe. It creates peace with God. The penalty for sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God. And justification means you no longer are experiencing the penalty, the wrath, what you deserve, but rather you now have peace with God. There's no more barrier. And this is not a process. It's not like I have to wait 6 years for this to come through. No, this is an instantaneous, one-time, declarative act by God, distinct from the ongoing process of sanctification, which is a fancy word for making believers holy. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, boom, you are justified. You're made righteous before God Almighty. You have peace with God. You've been reconciled with the Father. Wow. This is amazing news. Have you ever felt not good enough? God says you are. Have you ever felt unrighteous? Even as a Christian, do you just feel like, I just can't do enough good things? God says you are righteous in Christ. Have you ever felt at war with God? God says you are at peace. Have you ever felt like you need to keep getting saved because the first one didn't take? This was me growing up. Man, I can't tell you how many times I came to the altar going, Jesus, save me. The first one didn't take, I'm not sure. God says, this is a one-time declarative act, and I have not forgotten. Being justified by faith is a powerful revelation because it shows us who we truly are in Christ, a son and daughter of the Most High, deeply loved, saved from undeserved punishment, forgiven of our wrongdoing, reunited with the Father, and set apart for the good work that God has for the world. Wow. This is the good news. This is what gets Christians excited. This is why we want to share the gospel with the whole world, because it's not about us. It's not about what we did. It's about what we have received because of Christ. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want your family to want? Isn't that what you want the world to want? To experience justification, salvation, hope? I know that's what I want. So let's get back to the therefore. Since you have been justified by faith, is our first point. We have been justified by faith. And we see the Abraham example in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, 13 through 25. And this is so powerful. I'm not going to go too deep into this, but I just want to read it. Listen to the words of God's holy words. I can't say it any better. He talks about Abraham, who by faith is saved. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, justification. For the promise to Abraham and his offerings that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offsprings, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in the hope he believed against hope, that he would become the father of many nations. As he had been told, you shall, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver considering the promises of God. But he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do exactly what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It was counted to us who believed in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions, our trespasses, and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen? So how was Abraham made right with God? How was the early church? How are we? By faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For me, this is a powerful proof that the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same, and why Jesus is the Messiah. Abraham didn't know who Jesus was, but he put his faith in God the Father, the provider of a Messiah hoped for and unseen. So we have gained peace with God, stand in his grace, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because God has set us free through Jesus. So then we shift, because Paul shifts very quickly in Romans chapter 5. How do we answer difficult questions, the ones that push most of us away from faith? This all sounds good and awesome, but if justification brings peace and hope, what about my suffering? What about my trials? What about the hard things I go through? Why do I go through them, and how should I respond in the midst of them? We are justified by faith. Kind of cut that off, isn't it? Suffering produces endurance, endurance, character, and character, hope. The gospel's refining process. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. This is the next verse. It just said, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now it says, rejoice in your sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. There's great celebration and rejoicing because of God's grace, God's forgiveness, and God's salvation, which is experienced in our lives when we put our faith in Jesus and are justified. But Paul quickly shifts and reminds us that our rejoicing is not a result of our personal experience, but rather God's perfect glory, righteousness, grace, mercy, love, and hope found in Jesus Christ and in life eternal. So we rejoice also in our suffering. Rejoice in our sufferings. Experience deep and heartfelt joy in sufferings. Can I be real with you, church? That doesn't sound right. Rejoice in sufferings. This is countercultural. This is counter human nature. This is not easy. Maybe it's easy for you. It's not easy for me. I don't know about you. Sure, I can rejoice in great times, the day I was saved, when we are worshiping Jesus in song, when life is good, when people are healthy, but in suffering? When anxiety is reigning in your body? When people you love are sick? When your character or integrity be crumbling around you, then what? Rejoice? Yeah. That's hard. So, church, I'm going to be extremely transparent with you for the next few minutes. Real and honest. And share a bit of my personal testimony with you from the past 5 years. It's been a hard 5 years. Five years ago, we all entered into a radically new experience, the COVID years. Widespread fear, caution, sickness, and everyone's lives were affected. In my own life, my parents retired and decided to make the move that they had always been talking about ever since I can remember, to live near my mom's sister, who now is in North Carolina. And this happened in that first year of COVID. I can still remember the day that my parents called to say that my aunt, my uncle, my mom, and dad were all sick with it. I didn't think much of it. Most people recovered fairly quickly. A couple days later, I find out my dad is in the hospital. A couple weeks later, I'm having what I think are final conversations with my dad over the phone. Comforting my mom, who was unable to be with him in the hospital at that time. For those of you who have lost someone or were close to losing someone, you know how it changes your perspective. It changes your outlook. Thankfully, my dad began to recover from double pneumonia and COVID, was able to come out of the hospital, but continues to struggle to get back to where he was. 3 years ago, I turned 30. And you know what they say when happens when you turn 30, your body starts to fall apart. Well, little did I know, this was going to be my reality for a bit. 3 years ago, in August of 22, my wife had double jaw surgery. This was a major surgery. Over $100,000 in medical bills. Thankfully, we didn't have to pay all of that, but it was extremely stressful and intense. She had to eat through basically a syringe for weeks. The recovery was long and difficult, and mostly for Angel. I remember the second night that she came home. She's going to kill me for this. She used to snore pretty loud because the reason she had double jaw surgery is her airway was about, 10% of what it should have been. So they extended that out. And so she would have kind of sleep apnea symptoms, never diagnosed with that. But first night she snored, second night I'm laying in bed she's talking to me, and then it goes silent. I run over thinking that she's dead. Just turns out she's sleeping. And had no snoring. And rarely snores to this day. For sure was that scary. And each day was scary. We went to our final follow-up with the surgeon, and Angel was clear from all major complications. But she had this pain in her arm, so she went to her doctor a few days later just as a follow-up, and they found multiple blood clots in her arm. 2 days later, I was at the doctor with my first ever panic attack. I thought I was dying. I can't explain. If you've had a panic attack, if you've been in that moment, you understand, but it's so hard to explain to people. There was nothing in my body other than, you are dying. Do anything you can to survive. I feared I had a blood clot in my leg. My anxiety, which had been more situational before, became all-consuming. I woke up mornings dripped in sweat, in a full-on panic, struggling to think clearly, heart racing, palpitations, facial and body flushing, living in fear that I was going to die at any moment, and feeling trapped in my own mind, unable to escape the fear. I would go on to highly struggle with this for 2 years at least. For a year, I tried anything I could find. Scripture, prayer, medication, supplements. I visited a Christian therapist who I didn't really connect with and stopped seeing after about 6 months. And 6 months after my first panic attack, while I was struggling with my mental health and an Angel was still continuing to heal from her surgery, we get a call from Angel's mom. She had received a terminal diagnosis. 3 to 6 months. And over the next 6 months, Angel, while still recovering from surgery, would travel to Michigan and back every weekend, come home, work 40 hours in about 3 days, and then go back. During this time, I went to be with Angel on multiple occasions, still struggling each time with his high anxiety level. Feeling like I was going to pass out at any moment. Early in July, I went to visit a student in the hospital and had my second panic attack right there in the ER. I passed right out. It was a couple of weeks later, early in August of 2023, that we received the call that we needed to go up right then to see Angel's mom. My mental health was hanging on by a thread. My anxiety was through the roof to the point that the week Angel's mom passed away, she sent me home. And I couldn't face going home alone. So I lived with the Maslowskis for a week. So I remember the day Angel and her siblings made the hard decision to remove life, giving care. I was here at St. John. Not there. Weeping and crying out to God at this prayer rail. I was angry. I was upset. I was frustrated. I was scared. But mostly I felt like an utter failure. A
here I am, a pastor, whose wife is in Michigan losing her mom, and I wasn't present. There are moments in your life that you feel your lowest, your weakest, your worst. And God sees you in those moments. And God chooses you in those moments. And God loves you in those moments. Many of you know, right about that time, Pastor Yosemite came to St. John in June of 2023, and he came into Angels and I's lives. And I know that there are people from St. John, people here, people that are no longer here, that have very differing views of Pastor Yosemite. But I am so thankful for him coming into our life. We had about 6 months of friendship before things began to hit the fan here at St. John. To put it frankly, the last 2 years in ministry have been the hardest I've ever had. We've gone through a church split, and no matter where you land on that, it sucks. It hurts, and it's created wounds and scars. I won't get into the day-to-day with you, but as I continue to work through my mental health recovery during this process, I personally experienced the loss of friendships, endured challenges to my character and my integrity. I listened as people spoke lies about me and others I worked with. I watched people I admire get burned out and leave the ministry. I have been berated over the phone, in person, and spoken about behind my back. I've been called unloving and hateful. And let me be honest, it's been difficult. This wasn't just true at church, but in my personal life, as members of my family have now been estranged from me and my wife for about 8 months. Unless we decide to agree with them on all fronts. So Angel came home after her mom passed away, and we planned and attended her mother's memorial service in August of 2023. It was then that I tried therapy again, this time finding a pastor who turned therapist who walked with me through tears, deep soul-searching, purpose, identity, and painful experiences. It wasn't until recently that I began to see all the puzzle pieces starting to come together, to see how God's hand had been all over the past 5 years, to experience what Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 talks about, rejoicing in suffering. And let me tell you, I was not perfect in this. There was times that I was not rejoicing at all. But now, I've learned a whole new skill in my life. Rejoicing in suffering. Because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character, hope. I've learned so much about who I am in Christ. What the expectations of Christ are for me as a pastor versus the expectations of the people. I've learned how to rejoice in the sufferings that I have experienced, am experiencing. They have taught me. They have molded me. And as my therapist would say, the old you no longer exists. I kept saying, I just want to be like I was. I just want to go back to how things were. He says that no longer exists. You have changed. I have come to cherish this relationship and the tools he has helped me to learn to heal my mind and my body.
this scripture specifically is talking about spiritual warfare. But friends, our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces of evil and the devil. And the devil will use any tool, any resource, anything that he can to tear you down. My mom is someone who I spiritually admire so much, and on multiple occasions she shared, "You are in a season of spiritual warfare." And friends, I'm not perfect, nor do I live the best Christian life, and I don't have all the answers. And you may have been through something very different than the sufferings that I've experienced in my life. Maybe you've gone through things that are similar. You may even say, "Stephen, you have no idea what I have done or what I have gone through." And you would be 1,000% correct. But God does. And then in the midst of whatever it is, not only does he love you, he chooses you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. So I'm choosing to continue to lean in, to learn, to grow, to rejoice in my sufferings. But if I can share some insights with you from my experience of rejoicing in suffering, it's hard. I still don't think I do it very well, but this is some of the things that I've learned. Number one, I can rejoice in sufferings because peace with God is unshakable. Even when everything around me is chaotic, whether it's mental health struggles, relational tension, or the fear of death, my peace with God is not based on how I feel or how I perform, but is based on what Christ has already done. This peace is not circumstantial, it is positional. It is the anchor that holds the storm, holds when the storm refuses to stop. Number two, I can rejoice in sufferings because God's love is present, not absent, in my pain. When Christ was going through his hardest moments, God didn't take away the pain, but God was with him until the very end of the moment where he allowed the full punishment on Christ so that we didn't have to experience that. In the deepest valleys, when I felt abandoned, ashamed, anxious, or like a failure, God wasn't distant. His Spirit was pouring love into my soul through the Holy Spirit. Even when I couldn't feel it, what looked like abandonment was refining. His presence never left, even when I felt undone. Number three, I can rejoice in sufferings because Christ died for me at my worst. I used to think that my lowest moments disqualified me. And now I know that that's the very reason Christ came. When I was weak, when I had nothing to offer, when shame clouded my soul, he gave everything. His love is not a reward for the strong, it's a rescue for the broken. I can rejoice in sufferings because suffering is never wasted in God's hands. Every panic attack, tearful prayer, lost, confusing moment wasn't meaningless. God was shaping something eternal in me. He is still the potter, and I am still the clay. Something I couldn't see in the moment. He doesn't waste suffering. He forges endurance and identity in the fire. Number five, I can rejoice in sufferings because I stand in grace, not guilt. When I felt like a failure, unable to be present, doubting my strength, questioning my worth, I had to remember I stand in grace, not performance, not in perfection, not in how well I handle pressure, not standing in the unshakable, undeserved grace of God. That's where I stand. And six, I can rejoice in sufferings because reconciliation means I'm never alone again. In moments of deep isolation, whether mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, I've come to see that reconciliation isn't just theological. It's personal. I'm not just saved. I'm with God forever. Even when people leave, betray, misunderstand me, He never will. So I am already way over my time. So I'm going to skip point three and just go to the end. How do we live out justification in our lives? Experiencing the true nature of who God is, that in whatever you have done, whatever you are experiencing, God is with you. God loves you. He chooses you. He's able to walk with you in the deepest of valleys. Number one, daily gospel habits. Hear the truth. Jesus paid it all. Remind yourself that it is paid in full. Affirm it by worship and confession. Be real. Be honest. Give God the glory in every day, in every good thing, in every good situation, in every hard situation. Remember that God has already got the victory. And this is not the end. And apply it. Live as one free from guilt, free from fear. When life's sufferings try to keep you trapped, lean into that you are not bound by fear. You're not bound by guilt. You're not bound by shame, because you are saved by grace through faith. Number two, persist in sufferings. When you experience suffering, and you will, be honest about your pain. We are so good at this, church. Not just this church, but in America, we are so good at this. When someone asks you how you are, we lie right through our teeth. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm good. Talk to others. Be real. Be honest. Be truthful. Be patient in God's timing. This life is so short in comparison to eternity. Trust His faithfulness. Do you have a list of God's promises? Write them down. God is faithful to keep them all. And experience His love poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. No one will love you better than God will. And number three, rejoice always. Praise Jesus for His sacrifice. Celebrate salvation from wrath. Enjoy reconciliation, redemption, and coming together back with the Father. And embrace the overflowing love and eternal hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Church, these are not like easy 1, 2, 3 steps. But I tell you, if we as a church begin to be honest and real about our pain, if we show the goodness of God, of how He wraps His arms around us and walks with us through it, He doesn't take it away, but He is with us in it, we will be a light shining church in a world full of brokenness, pain, hurt, and suffering. Because the church experienced the same suffering. But we have a Savior who holds us in the midst of it. I don't know what hardships you've gone through, what challenges you face, or what suffering you have gone through. What I do know is this: when our faith is in Jesus, our suffering is not in vain. It builds endurance and character. It provides molding and shaping. It breaks our human independence and self-reliance. It highlights the wonderful blessing that we do not have to do everything ourselves, fix every problem, because the victory is already won. The hope is secured. And His name is Jesus. I'll close with this scripture, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and lean not on your own understanding. God chose you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Romans chapter 5. I thank you that in the midst of our suffering, you do not leave us or forsake us. You mold us, you shape us, you show us who you are. You show us that you have victory over death, that you have victory over pain, that you will wipe away every tear, that you will help us to see that we cannot do it by ourselves. We need you. And so, God, I pray for each and every person in this room or watching online that if we have not put our faith in Jesus, we would do so today and begin to walk in a life justified, just as if we had never sinned. We pray this all in your Son's holy name.